and they're pretty hard to understand. And I think Peter sometimes might have had a little trouble with them. And quite frankly, when I was, after I was first saved, I had a lot of trouble with them. A lot of trouble, and still do for that matter. But Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was like a modern-day lawyer today, and he was a good. He knew the law. He knew how to express it. He knew how to take things that were not human and personify them. And when I first started studying the Bible after I was saved, I thought Paul was a pretty hard man. I thought, this guy is anti-woman. He's anti-everything else. You say, well, you shouldn't have felt that way about it. Well, when you're young, you can only feel the way you feel and think the way you think. And so gradually, over a period of time, after I really got to know Paul and really got to listen to what he had to say and to understand it, I came to admire Paul perhaps more than any of the other apostles. Up until I switched over to Paul, I really had a great admiration for John, because he put such things in such a simple, plain way that I could understand it. And I thought that John was the greatest of all the apostles. Well, I don't think they ever meant for us to rate him, but I've come to really appreciate Paul and some of the things he wrote. When you first get saved, you can understand salvation, but you sure don't understand much about it the night you get saved. And there used to be a lot of scriptures that really bothered me, and the reason I couldn't understand them was because I really hadn't studied all that much. I hadn't really desired to know what God had to say, and I didn't realize how much effort it took. Now, as a young man, I was continually barraged, just like Curtis Brown is barraged, by people of the Pentecostal faith. Curtis Brown comes from a background of most of his folks are Pentecostal. And so they stay on him like a duck on the June bug all the time, just adamant that you can lose your salvation. And so do the guys that he works with. So Curtis Brown has a continual struggle with that. I want to talk about the end of our spiritual separation from God by the death of the spiritual man in bondage to the law. When Christ went to the cross, he put the penalty for sin to death, all sin. And for years I listened to a lot of preachers that would say, he also crucified our old carnal man there. And I listened to some Southern Baptist preachers that said, but he keeps slipping off the cross. Well, that always bothered me. If he crucified our old spiritual man, our old carnal man there, the man of flesh, the man that lives in our flesh, how come we still sin so much in the flesh? Now, he certainly did forever crucify the penalty we would have to pay for our sins in the flesh. But I believe that the end of our spiritual separation from God occurred by the death of the spiritual man in bondage to the law. And I think it was our spiritual man that was crucified with Christ on that cross. And I believe he was resurrected from the dead with Christ on that cross. And I don't believe our spiritual man sins. Our flesh, you better believe he does. Notice in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now that's a pretty plain statement. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How did he destroy the works of the devil? He crucified our spiritual man with himself on the cross, and forever ended the bondage of man that was under the law and was under the penalty of death for its sin. And he forever changed our spiritual man. And our spiritual man does not sin. Our flesh does. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Christ, the Spirit of Christ crucified, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Paul wrote a lot of things that in my early ministry, quite frankly, I had a lot of trouble with, and I simply didn't preach them because I really didn't understand them. God gave the law to teach us how spiritually separated we were from God. We were totally, completely, utterly, spiritually separated from God. We had no spiritual connection with God whatsoever from the instant we were born. Yet we were spiritually alive toward the world. We had a spirit, we had a soul, and we had flesh. We had a soulish nature, a spiritual nature, and a fleshly nature. God gave the law to teach us how spiritually separated we were from God. He personified the law. That means he made the law into a living type of man, a personality. He personified the law as being a man. Our inner man, the spiritual man, and crucified him with himself on the cross, putting him to death for all eternity for all believers. I've been born again. My spirit will never commit sin. You say, Brother McNamara, you don't know that in practicality. I know it in practicality. From the day I was saved, there's a part of me that abhors sin, hates sin, despises sin. And there's a part of me that loves sin in the flesh, that loves all the pleasure it gives in the flesh, that loves to take it to its final fruition. There's a part of me that absolutely despises it, always has despised it, and as long as I'm alive in this flesh, will continue to despise it. And quite frankly, he is sinless. Because every time that my flesh wants to do something, he continually reminds me, the soul, don't do that, Tom. It's wrong. Don't do that. It's wrong. Don't do that. It's wrong. And he never has said, okay, Tom, go ahead. It's okay. He never has. And I've known him for 56 years. And he's convicted me of sin. Now, right after I was saved, he couldn't really convict me as effectively as he wanted to. Because as a newborn babe, I hadn't desired the sincere milk of the word that I might grow thereby. I hadn't tasted how precious the Lord was. I hadn't even gently tasted it. To whom coming? I didn't keep on coming. And so my spiritual man was limited. He was perfect in that he couldn't come after me with God's word because he wasn't being fed very much of it. You know, you can be sinless and not all-knowing. But the more of God's word that got inside there where he lives and became a part of him, the more he was on me, on my flesh, and I'm the soul caught in between, and the more he was on my soul for what I was letting my flesh lead me to do, and the stronger he became, the more difficult it became for me to give in to the flesh, and the greater battle my soul was able to actually war with the flesh. But the thing that I rejoice in is that I know I will never go to hell because I can never be guilty of spiritual sin. Spiritual sin is something it is impossible for me to commit. Fleshly sin, you better believe it. You say, well, is he going to send you to hell for your fleshly sin? No, because he paid the penalty for it on the cross. But what's he going to do with your fleshly sin? Well, if I'm faithful and just to confess it, according to 1 John 1:8 and 9, he's going to forgive it. Well, what if you just keep carrying it out, and you don't care, and you do it willfully, and you say, well, I'm going to do this because I can get away with it. That's when you get zapped. As long as you're putting up a battle, as long as you're trying, as long as you're listening to your sinful man and putting up a fight, even when you lose, God forgives you. But if you don't fight the fight, that's when you get zapped. Now, the death penalty for spiritual sin under the law was put to death on the cross by Christ. The death penalty for spiritual sin was put to death on the cross by Christ. It doesn't keep slipping off. My old man, my old spiritual man, he died there. He doesn't keep slipping off. He died there. He died there with Christ. Unfortunately, my old fleshly man, who has a spirit, who has a, not a spirit, but who has a personality, he can think, taste, touch, and feel. He has the five senses. He loves to sin. He loves the emotion of sin. He loves the feeling of sin. He loves anything that gives him pleasure. And he's going to try to get it no matter what. He wasn't put to death on the cross. Now, the penalty for his sins was put to death on the cross. And when he sins, and I confess those sins. God is faithful and just to forgive me. But the old carnal man doesn't keep slipping off the cross. He never has been put there. And he won't be put there until Jesus Christ has resurrected him from the dead. I don't mean to infer when Jesus saved you, he didn't save all of you. He did. But the part of you he changed and made sinless right now is the part we call the spirit. And that's the spiritual rebirth that makes your spirit sinless before God. But that old carnal man, no, the change in him does not occur until the first resurrection. And you're just going to have to fight a battle. What's the judgment seat of Christ about? To see how good a battle you fought by the power of Christ within you. To see if you followed the way that Christ wanted you to go, or if you followed the way your flesh wanted to go. And that includes a lot of things. You'd think a man at my age, at age 68, wouldn't notice a pretty woman. You'd think he had become senile and never even noticed anything like that. Well, I'm here to tell you that isn't true. But I'm here to tell you I confess my sins when I look and think something I shouldn't, and God forgives me. But there is something this 60-year-old man can do. I can come over here and be faithful in God's church. I can give to God's church. I can pray for the people in it. I can study God's word. I can try to be faithful in God's local New Testament church. I can preach the truth. I can study the word. And those are the things I'm going to be held accountable for, because I can do them. Now, when you talk about the law being put to death on the cross, the death penalty for spiritual sin of the law was put to death on the cross by Christ that we might be married to another man. One of the problems that we encounter in this marriage thing is we try to relate marriage today, or even back in the Victorian times when it was halfway decent, we try to compare that with the way it was at the time that the Bible was written. And it was quite different. There was a period known as a spousal, where the contract was made, the agreement was made, the man and woman did not consume the marriage by sleeping together, and the woman stayed at her father's house until the man came for her. Now, there were a whole multiplicity of reasons why he might not come for her, and I've gone through many of those before. But during the spousal period, as far as the law was concerned, he was just as legally married to her as if the marriage had been consummated, as far as the Hebrews were concerned. Well, what happened when he came for her? If she was found faithful, if she had been loyal and true to him, if she had not gone off and had relations with other men, then the marriage was consummated. The bridal act was completed. And that, if you want to put it in a general sense, was more binding. It was eternally binding. The other was a temporary binding. It was binding. It was covered by the law. And if he didn't find anything wrong with her, he had to marry. So there's a slight difference in the Hebrew marriage customs and our customs, and you have to interpret the Bible in the light of who it was written to and what the customs were. The death penalty for spiritual sin under the law was put to death on the cross by Christ that we might be married to another man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, what has happened in me since the moment I got saved? I've got a new man inside me. I've got a new spirit inside me. He doesn't sin. He always wants to do the right thing. When I look around and I see a pretty leg over there, he just likes it. My fleshly man, he loves it. But my spiritual man says, "What are you doing?" There you go again. And so I have to ask God to forgive me. You see, there's a battle that goes on all the time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, until I was born again, until I was a spouse to Christ, until an eternal agreement was made of spiritual union with God through Christ, until that was made, I didn't have the mind of Christ. You can't let this mind be in you if you're lost. But once you're saved and the mind of Christ is in you, he does not sin. That spirit does not sin. And so the question is, which one are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the mind of Christ? Or are you going to follow the mind of the flesh? There are two very real personalities living inside you, and the soul is caught in between. Is the soul saved the instant that you receive Christ? Absolutely. Is it sealed? Absolutely. Can it ever be unsealed? Absolutely not. Will it always belong to God? Absolutely. Whenever you get saved, God seals your soul and your spirit. That is what is known as your heart. And it's sealed into the day of redemption. That's why God said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. But there is one whale of a battle between your soul and the flesh and the spirit. Your soul is saved. When does sanctification of the soul occur? Instantaneous sanctification of the soul occurs the moment you repent of your sins and exercise faith toward Jesus Christ, the moment you're saved, the moment you're born again. But is there another sanctification that is meant to occur after that, that has nothing to do with going to heaven, but what you're going to get when you get there? There most assuredly is. Because he told the first New Testament church in John 14 and 15, chapter 14 and 15, he said, to be specific, in John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. After you get saved, God wants your life, that you live in the flesh, set apart from the world. What does it mean to be set apart from the world? What means the most to you? Your money? Your house? Your pleasures? Or serving God? What means the most to you? The Spirit says, well, don't be a fool. You can't take that money with you. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth break through and corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So he says, don't do that. But you say, my flesh says, now wait a minute, you need that. You got to have it. And so your flesh battles with your spirit, and you're caught in between. I never found much peace in life until I finally figured all this out, because I stayed on a continual guilt trip. Here's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. He doesn't say, sometimes I do, maybe I do, when I feel like it. He said, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Listen, my spiritual man is perfect. And he knows what the law of God is, and he knows what God's will is for his life. And the more he learns, the more of God's word he's fed, the stronger he is, and the more influence he has on me, the soul that's talking to you right here, caught in between the two. So, yes, I've got a perfect spirit. But unfortunately, Paul said, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I wish the old carnal man at times had been nailed to that cross. You don't know how I'd love to get rid of that booger. But we have to deal with things that with the hand that God dealt us. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. Whatever hand God dealt, I want that hand. Because God knows what he's doing. Now, I went through last Sunday morning, and I preached this message. Adam and Eve were made spiritually united with God. But when they sinned, they and consequently all mankind became spiritually united to sin from conception to death, married to sin. When a man and woman are married, it is till death do we part. One is not biblical except free to marry another until the other dies. Christ came and put sin to death spiritually in his own body on the cross. So it is now possible for us to be married to another, that is to Christ. When we put our trust in him, we are spiritually united with him, since he put to death the one to whom we were married from conception in our mother's womb. We are spiritually united with him forever by the new birth. We are no longer spiritually united with sin, because spiritual sin died with him, so that we could be married to him who arose after having freed us from the bondage of sin by his death. Christ killed the spiritual law, which was good. And my spiritual man died with him so that I could be set free. Now I'm married. I'm a spouse to someone else. Romans 7, 2 through 4. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, conclusion of what he's just stated as a parallel, an analogy. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He put the law to death so that I could be married to him instead of the law, the bondage I was under the law. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And then on Sunday morning, I went back and I talked about something I've talked about for a long time. I've talked about John 8, 30 through 36. And I've talked about these Jews that were supposedly saved. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed. and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They were never free. They weren't free here. The reason they weren't free is because they didn't believe they were under bondage. I was sold under sin. I was enslaved by sin. I was born by sin, totally controlled by sin. I did not have the Spirit of God. My spiritual man was as corrupt as my soul and as corrupt as my flesh. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, when I exercised repentance toward God and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I experienced the new birth from above. And Christ came in and purified my spirit and forever sealed my soul and my spirit together as my heart. But he did not seal my flesh, and my flesh will not undergo any dramatic change until the time that it is changed at the resurrection, and for the first time it also will be perfect. And then I talked a great deal about verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If he hadn't set me free, I could never know that I was free. Now, we've been talking about the covenant. We've been talking about being a spouse to Christ. That's an unconditional covenant. I was a spouse to Christ some 56 years ago. I'm now 68, and 56 years ago, I was born again. I was a spouse to Christ. I was put in spiritual union with him. Some 44 years ago, I was put in physical union with Imogene Vaughn. Some 56 years ago, I was put in spiritual union with Christ. That's what the espousal is. If there were no difference in the Hebrew customs of espousal and marriage, I couldn't say this, but there is a difference. A spouse to Christ, unconditional covenant, no strings attached, that's permanent, indelible, forever. But the completion of the espousal, now that's a conditional covenant, promise. The word testament, I'll do this. Promise, I'll do this. Covenant, I'll do this. When I was a spouse to Christ, it was a one-time event. I was born again. I was put in spiritual union with him. I was a spouse to him. It's unconditional. Right now I'm talking to you. I've lived on the planet 56 years since. We're now in a period where I'm waiting for him to come. I'm waiting for the completion of the espousal. He told me I should do certain things. He told me if I would do those certain things, there would be a very good opportunity that he would select me and complete what he had already started. What he had completed inside, he would complete all over. And I have an opportunity to live where Jesus lives in heaven, to be close to him there, to have daily fellowship with him. We are espoused to Christ the instant we are saved, and thereby put an eternal spiritual union with him through the new birth. The eternal spiritual union with him will never be broken. This is the unconditional part of God's covenant to man. But the fellowship of the espousal can be broken. Not the bond, not the salvation, not the eternal union, not the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. But the fellowship of the espousal can be broken by unfaithfulness on the part of the one who is waiting for the one to whom she is promised, the one who is to come and take her to his home for the consummation of the marriage. When Jesus comes, I'm going to be bound by the word to be judged by him as to whether or not I have been a faithful companion to him. Have I been a faithful wife? Have I done what he wanted? If I have, if he's pleased with me, if I've met the conditions that he laid down in his word, if I've been where I should be doing what I should be the way he said to do it, then I have an opportunity to be selected for a consummation of the marriage. No, I'm not going to bed with Jesus. No, we're not going to have any type of relation like that. But I am going to get to live where he is. Do I think I can do that? I have no idea. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I think I'd be a spiritual fool if I didn't make the effort. The one found unfaithful at Christ's coming will most assuredly go to heaven, even though you're unfaithful. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. The one found unfaithful at Christ's coming, if they were a spouse to him, born again while they were here, will most assuredly go to heaven and will receive a glorified body, even if you're unfaithful. The promise is unconditional as far as the espousal is concerned, but will not be deemed worthy to live in his immediate presence as his completed bride. If you were to find your wife in bed with another man, you would not be under any obligation to continue that marriage. Neither is the Lord under any condition to continue an espousal for a close, personal, intimate fellowship in heaven with an individual if when he comes they are found unfaithful. I want you to notice what he said in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The espousal occurs at the point of the new birth. That's the one husband. That I may, this may or may not, this is future, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The wiles of the devil are extremely notorious for trying to separate us from a fellowship with Christ. He doesn't want God to get glory by our living for him here. He doesn't want us to be a chaste virgin. He doesn't want our soul to put up a battle by succumbing to the spirit within us that's perfect in a fight against the flesh. He wants us to follow the ways of the world. He doesn't want you to come to this church. He doesn't want you to listen to any of this teaching. He doesn't want you to make a commitment. He doesn't want you to be faithful. He'll do anything under the sun. He'll use your friends. He'll use your relatives. He'll use your close associates. He'll use your business. He'll use anything he can to keep you out of fellowship with God in the place that Jesus designated as the only place that you should be in order to serve him properly. I want you to notice in Romans 7:4 about this marriage. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That was the espousal. I became dead to the law by the body of Christ. I was set free by the Son, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why did he do this? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When you talk to me about bringing forth fruit unto God, you're talking about how faithful you are in attendance, how faithful you are in giving, how faithful you are in wanting to understand what God has to say, how faithful you are in wanting your life to count for something in God's way, the way God directs. That's what you're talking about when you're talking about bringing forth fruit to God. So when he comes, will you be found faithful? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Or what happens to a person if that person, and this book is written to churches, it's not written to lost people. The whole book of Revelation is written to churches, absolutely positively, unequivocally, without question. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If you haven't been living for Christ, and you're out of church, you're not committed to serving God in his church, you're not committed to doing what he wanted you to do, he said, let him be that way still when I come. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He said, if he's living a filthy life, he doesn't want to give him an opportunity to repent. If they've lived that way for years, and all of a sudden they know he's coming, and they run out and make a last-minute effort to change, he said, let him be filthy still. He keeps using that word still. Then he says, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. A set-apart life, living a righteous life. What is a righteous life? Living completely above sin and never sinning in the flesh? Absolutely not. That's an unrighteous life. If you even think you can live above sin in the flesh, you're out of your mind, and you're committing the greatest sin you can possibly commit as a saved, born-again child of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the best you can do is put up one whale of a fight by the Spirit of Christ within you. Let your soul succumb more to the Spirit than the flesh, and with the passage of time, make your life such that you succumb more and more. Give in to the Spirit more and more than you do to the flesh. Keep on confessing your sins. Keep on knowing that God forgives them. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Keep on keeping on. And behold, I come quickly. The word quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. He's telling you, I'm going to come faster than a bolt of lightning. I'm going to come faster than the twinkling of an eye, because I'm going to catch you in whatever state you're in. We got people on this church roll here that I, in my own estimation, and that's all it is, my own estimation, if the Lord came right now, they'd go to heaven, they'd get a glorified body. But they're sure out of fellowship with God. They're hanging on this church roll here, but they are not in fellowship with God. Because it would be like Imogene coming to see me once every 2 years, or coming to see me twice a year when she felt like it. That's not loving your wife. That's not being your husband. That's not being in fellowship with God. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Look what he says immediately after that. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Christ himself is the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. There's a river of life that goes outside the city that's going to take care of all those people out there. You want to go inside that city and be in the immediate presence of the one who loves you and gave himself for you? Then you better consider this. If you love your wife, and you really care for her, and she means a great deal to you, that's good. If you love your husband, ladies, and you really care for him, and he means an awful lot to you, you want to be where he is. Well, it's much more important to be where your husband is in heaven. You're spouse to him if you're saved. You say, well, what about people that aren't baptized? They're unfaithful. You say, what about people that are saved and scripturally baptized and not coming to church with you? They're unfaithful. You say, what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to jockey for position as to far how far away they live outside the wall of the city. You say, it can't be that way. That's the way it's always been. But a lot of preachers don't want to warn people. Why? Because the devil would rather they didn't warn people. Because God wants to get glory out of your life. And you're the one that has to determine by which one you submit to. The espousal is unconditional. But the selection of the bride from the espoused is based on conditional faithfulness to the groom in the place he desires for her to await his arrival. As I've said a million times, and I don't think I'm going to get called out to the judgment seat of Christ for this, I am absolutely convinced that God's going to hold you more accountable for what you could do and wouldn't do than what you couldn't do and tried to do. Galatians 2:20-33. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what my spirit has done from the moment that I was saved. Even when he was weak, even when he hadn't been fed the word of God, even when I wasn't faithful in church, even when I was out of service and didn't care, I still had him in there, and at least I knew what was right and wrong, and it was by his leadership. Never once has he ever tried to lead me astray. My spirit has always tried to get me to do the right thing. Well, how often do I do it? Well, a little more now than I did the night I was saved and the week after I was saved, because I've discovered there are a lot more things in my life that were wrong than I thought. And I've also discovered there's a great deal of pleasure and satisfaction in giving in to the spirit, and a great deal of sadness and unhappiness in giving in to the flesh. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If Christ didn't put the law to death on the cross, his whole sacrifice was wasted. If he didn't end the penalty and bondage for sin, if he didn't forever remove the penalty that would have sent us into hell, the bondage of sin which we were born over, then his death was worth nothing. And yet we've got people, continuing right on through in the next chapter of Galatians, we've got people that believe you can live above sin in the flesh. That's an ungodly lie. It's a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Don't you realize Christ put the law to death on the cross? Don't you realize that the bondage of sin that you were under has been lifted? Don't you realize that you're set free in Christ? He said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? He said, did God send you his Spirit because you kept the law of Moses and loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor yourself? Is that why God gave you the Spirit? No, God gave you the Spirit by unmerited favor and grace. God espoused you to his Son so that you might be placed in a spiritual union with him forever that would never be broken. Are by hearing of faith. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I watch people that just give up. And some of them in our churches, they try real hard to please the Lord. The soul is in there, and he is just absolutely miserable because he keeps sinning in the flesh. And he keeps saying, I just can't believe God could forgive me of this sin. And he says, what's the use? Well, the more you look at God's word, and the more you understand how free you are set, the more you fall in love with Christ, and the more likely you are to follow the Spirit rather than the flesh. But these people were trying to actually carry on and please God and become perfect by the deeds of their flesh because now they had received the Spirit. Well, they didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the flesh, and you don't attain fellowship with Christ by the works of the flesh. You do it by succumbing to the Spirit who directs you and teaches you what you should do and shouldn't do and where you should worship and where you shouldn't worship. Romans 7:4-6. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. I was married to him 56 years ago. I was espoused to him. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I could never bring forth fruit unto God until Christ lived in me, until I was placed in spiritual union with him, the espousal. That's the unconditional promise. I could never produce fruit unto God. Now the question is, how much fruit am I going to produce? Well, I'm not going to produce any. Christ is going to produce all of it. But how much am I going to let him produce by following the teachings of his book, which is his spirit, and the directions of his spirit as he guides me? How faithful am I going to be in his church? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I know a lot of people that work all their lives to try to please God. I know people that, nurses, that I've seen them in hospitals, and they've dedicated their whole life to God, and they just appear to be straight out of heaven, and you'd swear that you'd say they have to be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus saves, and belief saves. And it is not your works that justify you before God, but the works of Christ that we accept as our only propitiation, our only atonement before God. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So now why do I try to fight against the flesh? Because Christ lives in me, and because he's shown me in his word what he's done. And because I realize that I am going to sin in the flesh, I realize that my soul is going to give in to the flesh. So when I do, I don't just fall over and give up and say, that's the end of everything, and I've sinned, and everything is out of the picture, and my whole life is ruined. I just say, God, forgive me. And by the power of Christ's Spirit, I get up and I go again. Paul wrote, continuing in Romans 7, 21 through 25, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You see, the old man wasn't crucified on the cross. He doesn't keep slipping off. It was our spiritual man that was crucified on the cross. Your carnal man is very much alive, and he's present with you. Paul said, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Have I told you a lie here tonight? Have I told you that from the truth, from the day I was saved, I have wanted to do the law of God. I have desperately wanted to live above sin. I have done everything I know how to try to always follow the Spirit, and yet I fail day by day, moment by moment. For I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And don't give me this business. Well, if you just try harder, you wouldn't sin in the flesh. For I delight in the light of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of man, of my mind, and bring me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Am I telling you, well, just go ahead and sin and have a good time? No, I'm telling you, just keep on fighting. Fight like a bulldog. Keep turning to God. Keep confessing your sins. Keep repenting of your sins. You say, well, I just feel guilty all the time. Don't feel guilty all the time. That's why Christ died. And keep on trying. You say, well, how do I know? How will God know that I'm sorry for what I'm doing? When you keep on fighting. Do you think God's not pleased when you ask him to forgive you? 490 times. You think on the 490 times God's going to cut you off? You don't understand grace. You don't know what grace is. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. I have served the law of God from my mind, my spiritual mind, ever since Christ saved me. And there has never been one single moment that my spiritual mind has not wanted to do what was right. But with the flesh, the law of sin, there has never been one single moment that my flesh has wanted to do what was right. You say, well, who are you, Brother Michael Murray? Meet the soul of Thomas Marshall Michael Murray, caught in between the two. And meet what is being changed from day to day, from hour to hour, from month to month. And guess who's changing it? My flesh? No. The Spirit of God within me. And guess how he's changing it? Through that book. And guess why I don't do the things I used to do quite as much as I used to? Because the Spirit of God in me has grown stronger. But I will never be able to live above sin. It would be blasphemy against God if I told you that I could live above sin in this body of flesh. But one day, by the grace of God, even he will be changed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to worry about that anymore. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, sometimes you walk after the flesh. Uh-huh, but I couldn't walk after the Spirit if I didn't have the Spirit. A person that's lost doesn't have a spirit. At least I can walk after the Spirit. And the righteousness of God is fulfilled in me every time I follow the Spirit, and it's fulfilled by the power of God. And Jesus Christ receives all the honor and glory from it, because it is not I that do it, but the Spirit that I follow that is the accomplishment of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I like this kind of life. I can be honest with myself and honest with other people and honest with God. Wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, either that's true or it isn't. And I am dead to the law by the body of Christ. I don't ever have to worry about committing any sin that would send me to hell. Why did God do this? That she should be married to another. Would Jesus Christ, a perfect living Son of God, would God the Father put himself in spiritual union with a sinful spirit? Absolutely not. So what does he do? He crucified the Spirit with him, resurrected the Spirit with him, and the moment I trusted in Jesus Christ, my spirit became alive in the one who died for me and who buried sin with him and came back from the dead. And I've been married, espoused to Christ, for 56 years. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now I can bring forth fruit unto God. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, what are we doing here? When I married M. Jean, I think M. Jean's physically attractive. I think she's physically attractive right now. She looked real pretty today when we were down Little Rock. And sure, she was younger. She didn't have wrinkles like I do. But I think M. Jean's just as pretty now as when I married her. Maybe prettier. So yeah, I have an attraction for my wife. And she's a part of my body and of my flesh and my bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Imogene has always meant more to me than my own father and mother. Now, the question is, how much does Jesus mean to you? You've espoused to him. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Brother, I'm in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. What kind of a wife am I going to be to him? That's a question you're going to have to answer. And it's a question we're going to have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this isn't some game to me. This isn't some ideology of words and phrases and expressions. This is real. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I'm in spiritual union with him. And when he comes back, I'm going to be judged for whether I've been where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to do. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I have shown you the word tonight. I've preached the word. I've taught the word. Why does he do this? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It should be holy and without blemish. That is the setting apart of the life that the soul lives in the flesh by the word of God being fed into it and working in God's church and serving God in the place that it should be by the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm looking forward to. Revelation 19:7-8. I'm a spouse to Christ right now. Been a spouse for 56 years. What's going to happen when I get to heaven? Is he going to look down at me from the judgment seat and say, Tom, I think you were faithful to me in my church. I think you did what you were supposed to do in spite of all your faults and all your errors and all your mistakes. You tried. That's what I want to hear. And I want to be inside the city with him forever. That's what I want. But if he looks down at me and says, Tom, you love yourself too much.